This is the last letter Paul ever wrote, and this is the last time Timothy will receive anything from him. So this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment, which ended in his being executed, and he himself is aware that his end is near. And he refers in verse 16 to a previous hearing before the Emperor Nero, but he knows that his time is short, and the epistle concludes with these words. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. When Paul ends his letters, he generally closes with a benediction, a prayer for God's blessing upon his readers. It is often a request for grace to be upon them. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18, the epistle there ends with, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Sometimes it's a fuller benediction, as we find at the end of 2 Corinthians 13 and the 14th verse, which we use to close our services. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Sometimes the benediction seek something more specific for his readers. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16, "And the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and by all means." Sometimes the benediction is for an individual, and we have this in the last verse of our reading, 2 Timothy 4 verse 22, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, Timothy." And it closes, "Grace be with you," and you is plural. So Paul means to extend the benediction of grace beyond Timothy to others who will hear or read this epistle. But especially for Timothy, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." Now, when an apostle prays like this, it is not like the prayers of ordinary Christians. We pray in faith and submission, don't we? And we venture upon the will of God in cases where we don't know for sure what the Lord's will is about a matter. We say, "If it be thy will," and "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and we venture, seeking that the Lord would answer our prayers according to his pleasure. But when apostles prayed, they did so with an authority that actually conveyed the blessing they prayed for. It was like the priests of old who pronounced blessing upon people. Those well-known words at the end of Numbers chapter 6 are very beautiful words. And again, we use these, don't we, at the close of our communion services. And you will notice, if you turn to those verses, that the Lord directs the priests to pronounce the blessing upon the people, gives them the precise words, and they are, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." As if to say that when the priests use this formula of words, this benediction upon the people, the Lord makes those words good, and the Lord conveys through the priests his blessing upon the people. So the words of the benediction are like a vehicle for the blessing of God to come upon the people. And the prophets too of the Old Testament were like that. For instance, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, where the prophet says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." As if to say, you trust in the Lord and hope in him, the blessing comes to you. It's like a promise. And the apostles were just the same as the priests and the prophets. Jehovah blessed through these men in Old Testament times, but our Lord Jesus Christ blessed through the apostles. The apostles were the mouthpieces of Christ, and when they prayed and made benediction, it was as if our Lord was speaking through them and would bestow the blessing that was requested. And so in verse 2 here, when the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit," he does so with the authority of Christ in the Redeemer's name, and it is as if it is a promise, "The Lord Jesus Christ shall be with thy spirit." To be under the benediction of an apostle is to have Christ bestow that very thing through the apostle. Well, it's just the same today, dear friends. And so we can take these words as a promise, can't we? We're doing the promises of God, as you know, in these Lord's Day evenings. And this is a kind of a promise in a slightly different form, where an apostle says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." He says it with authority. He says it and it comes to pass. He says it so that we may ask that it might be true for us and claim it as a virtual promise. And that which could be for Timothy can be for us as well. So let's look then at this promise and these precious words. And two things here. First of all, where we need the blessing. With thy spirit. And secondly, what will meet the need? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. That will meet the need. First of all then, where we need the blessing. The spirit. Now that refers to a special inward part of us. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, we read that the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. Now what is this spirit in every one of us? Well, it's equivalent to the soul, and is often used interchangeably in the scriptures like that, but you get the impression that it in addition means the higher, nobler part of the human soul. Referring particularly to the understanding and the most feeling part of us. In Luke 1, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." The understanding, feeling part of it particularly is blessed in that. We read in Luke 10 verse 21 that
The Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He has a human spirit as well. And in that rejoicing, he prayed to his Father, and there was joy in his spirit. Romans 1 verse 9, Paul speaks about the Lord God, whom he serves with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. That finest part of his nature. He devotes himself to the service of the gospel with my spirit, not just a mere cerebral, mental kind of service, or just an outward kind of form of duty done, but the spirit, that vital, special part of him, devoted to the service of God. Now, with thy spirit, there is a condition that can control us. Things can affect our spirit. And when things affect our spirit, it tends to affect every other part of us. And so we read in Scripture of a hasty spirit, or a spirit of fear, a contrite spirit, a vexation of spirit, a wounded spirit, a spirit overwhelmed. And you see, it's not so much outward conditions that in and of themselves affect us. They need not. It's our inward response to them. And we speak about things getting to us, don't we? And what we mean is things affect us deep within, in a sensitive part. And thus, when we're affected like this, all of us, every part of us then is affected. And we behave in that way. The condition of our spirit determines how we are as a whole. This is the psychology of the thing. The spirit is so vulnerable, and we can be affected so easily by things, touching it, triggering off all kinds of responses. Now, Timothy was particularly prone to this, as many of the Lord's people are. He was shy and timid and oversensitive in his nature, and he felt things keenly. He could be easily upset, easily fearful, easily worried and anxious. He would fear the worst. His spirit could be so easily taken over, and then the poor boy would go down, and he'd be weak and frightened, and wouldn't be worth much in the service of the gospel. It reminds us, doesn't it, that the new birth gives us a new and holy nature, but not a new disposition. And if we have an inward temperament, a spirit that is a particular thing, being born again will not change us in that respect. Being born again changes us morally and changes in all kinds of ways. But a Timothy will be a Timothy still. Others are more thick-skinned, and you wonder sometimes if they've got a spirit at all, because whatever you say or whatever happens to them, they're almost the same. They don't seem to feel anything. And they're laid back and take everything as it comes and are not really bothered or affected much. Well, being born again, they'll stay that way. The condition of the spirit, the type of spirit, is always the same, no matter what. But with Timothy, now, this was a real problem for him, because you see, he's got to take over from the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 in this letter, the apostle has written to him and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, I'm going to be going, Timothy, and you're to take over from me, and you're to hand the truth on to the next generation. Conserve it meanwhile, and all that I've been, you now must be in my absence. And how could Timothy, with all his sensitivity and shyness and all his proneness to fear and melancholy, think about taking over from such a great man as the Apostle Paul? And you can imagine his feelings, can't you?
When Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and so on. But now you, Timothy, come into my place and be now that leader of the churches in this time. This is the last letter Timothy will get from Paul. And when Timothy gets to Rome, it'll be the last visit he'll make to Paul in prison before Paul is put to death. Then it'll all be over, and Timothy will be in charge by the grace of God. And what can Paul convey to Timothy that will help the poor young man who has to face this overwhelming prospect of coming into the room, the stead of the Apostle Paul? What can Paul give to Timothy in his absence, when Paul will be no longer there? Well, this is what Paul will give to Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. The very presence of Christ to be the blessing to his spirit, to control and strengthen it, so that instead of Timothy's timid, cowardly, sensitive, frightened spirit controlling Timothy, and him being all weak and helpless, the Lord Jesus will be with his spirit to control him, and he will be another man. And so you see, that is where we need the blessing, dear friends. It is within. It is this very sensitive part that can be so easily taken over by circumstances and so affected that it controls us. We're at the mercy of it. But you see, it's not the will of the Lord that we should be at the mercy of anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ can be with our spirit to make all the difference. And we are controlled by him. Well, that's where we need the blessing. Let's work this out and see how it actually operates. Secondly, what will meet the need? All that Paul has to say is, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Doesn't it remind us that this is how we know the presence of Christ now? Through the human spirit communing with Christ who indwells us. It's no longer outward, is it, after the flesh? As we heard a few weeks ago from John 14, verse 18, Jesus says that when he's ascended to heaven and he sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who will be in the disciples and with them forever, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's come to every Christian by the Spirit of Christ. And he indwells every Christian by the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And it is by the third person of the Trinity that we know the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, inwardly, in spiritual experience. And he's there manifesting himself to our spirit. That is why, you see, no unconverted person can understand a Christian. They can't get their heads round this spiritual phenomenon that we, in inward experience, actually know the Son of God, that we have fellowship with him, that he manifests himself to us, that we pray to him, we feel his presence, he's made real to us, and he is precious to us. He's with our spirit. Christ in you. Paul writes to the apostles, to the Colossians rather, the hope of glory. If it were an outward relationship with Christ, people could understand that, because they can understand
human relationships which are outward, and there's an outward physical interaction. But an invisible, spiritually present Christ in a believer through the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, so that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to our human spirit. That is something they can't understand. But you see, that's what meets the need. A felt Christ. An experienced Christ. A known and loved Christ. Inwardly. That's what meets the need. And it's interesting that that little preposition, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. It's the Greek word with that means accompaniment. There is another Greek word for with which means union and oneness. But Paul doesn't use that word in this case. It is true that we are in spiritual union with Christ if we're Christians. But Paul doesn't use this word. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, accompaniment. Because although the union is always there, we don't always actually know and feel Christ with us in the same degree, do we? That comes and goes. And that's why you see Paul wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be with Timothy's spirit and for Timothy to know it and feel it. He's got the oneness with Christ, the saving union, of course, that never changes. But the communion with Christ, the knowing of him in the realm of the Spirit, that does change. It ebbs and it flows. But all the blessing comes. All that we need comes when the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. Let me illustrate it in the case of a man called Dr. F.B. Meyer, who was a saintly minister of the late 19th century, early 20th century. We wouldn't agree with all his theology by any means, but he was a very saintly man, and his testimony on one occasion was this. When he was addressing a large group of children, the children became very unruly, and on the verge of losing his temper, Meyer prayed, "Thy patience, Lord." And immediately all the anger and the annoyance died. And from then on, he did the same thing for every difficult situation. When he felt lonely, he said, "Thy companionship, Lord." And he knew the presence of another. The Lord Jesus Christ was with his spirit. When he was afraid, he prayed, "Thy serenity, Lord." And he felt Christ present, strengthening him within. When he felt critical of other people, he said, "Thy love, Lord." And his spirit was melted and made loving and patient with people. And he found the Saviour sufficient for every need as he appropriated the Saviour, who is present, but when he comes and manifests himself to our spirit, then we are changed. And that's it, isn't it? And we can also seek the same. And isn't this heart religion? This is inward spiritual Christianity. And if you haven't got this, you haven't got any religion at all. No Christianity, no salvation. This is the essence, the heart and soul, isn't it? Knowing Christ inwardly in this experiential way. That's what will meet the need. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Now we can say that he will be with our spirit as one who knows us in this very way. Do you remember one occasion recorded in Luke 9 verse 55 when none of the villages of the Samaritans would receive the Lord Jesus? And James and John, those fiery disciples, said, "Lord, do you want us to bring down fire upon them, like Elijah brought fire upon the captains and their 50s? And Jesus said to them, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, it's quite proper for Elijah to bring down fire upon these arrogant soldiers of the king who wanted to arrest him and take him prisoner and probably put him to death. But these disciples, you see, were thinking that it could be Elijah's and just bring down fire and death upon these unbelievers in Samaria who wouldn't listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. No, says our Lord, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. But he did, didn't he? And he knows our spirit. He knows how we feel. And he knows when we get stirred up. And he knows perhaps the hate or the jealousy or the self-pity or the hardness or the unforgivingness. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And you see, that part of us can so easily be affected by our circumstances, corrupted by our sin, so that we can be a very bad spirit indeed. We often say, don't we, the trouble with you is it's your attitude. It's your attitude. All bolshy and shirty and all the rest of it. It's a spirit. It's got all stirred up and all out of sorts and ill and bitter and all the rest of it. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be with such a spirit, to change it. And the changed attitude means the changed person. Perhaps it is that we feel terribly inadequate in our spirit. We brethren do when we face the open air preaching, don't we? My word, we go to that high street and we do feel quail, a feeling of very great inadequacy. Our spirits quail before such a task. It's getting started, isn't it? It's opening your mouth to say the first word in the open air. That's the hardest bit. The rest usually comes. But you see, the Lord can deal with that. Chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Paul said, at my first answer, people deserted me. They were too afraid to identify with me in case they would get into trouble with the Roman authorities along with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And what Paul is saying is that although I was quailing in my spirit and I had no human help, they all left me in the lurch, the Lord Jesus Christ came to my spirit and strengthened me. He infused strength in me and I was able to stand and open my mouth and make my defense and preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. On another occasion before this, you remember he was afflicted with the thorn in the flesh. And it so brought him low. And he prayed for its removal, but it didn't get taken away. And he wondered how he could carry on. But 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I know your spirit, Paul, and how low you feel, and how you wonder how you're going to carry on. But you see, Christ inwardly said to Paul, my grace, I can strengthen you within. I can be with your spirit. I can make you feel strong and equal and sufficient to the task as you go in the strength of the Lord, making mention of my righteousness, even mine only. So when you feel weak, and we feel it inwardly, don't we? The spirit quails. The Lord Jesus Christ can be with your spirit and you can be strong. A particular kind of spirit which we need dealing with is a hasty spirit, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Or some of us have got a short fuse. It only needs a word or a circumstance and phew, we're up in the air. And we say things, the spirit is out of control. We've opened our mouths and it's too late then. Angry words have come out and a fiery temper has been unleashed. It's the spirit, isn't it?
Proverbs 25 and verse 28 is a challenging verse, this, isn't it? Where the book of wisdom says this: he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And it's not necessarily only a fiery temper or a short fuse. It can just be a proneness to be impatient or get annoyed so easily. And it only needs just a little word said or a little situation that provokes, and we say things so unbecomingly, we shoot off our mouths and have said it and it's too late. The impatient spirit has spoken. People have wondered at what we've said. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I reckon that if you're provoked at home and you're just about to erupt a little, as it's natural to do, and the front door goes, and some respected Christian friend walks in, I bet it has a calming effect as you suddenly become a very patient Christian in front of this highly respected Christian friend. It's amazing what a transforming effect it can have to suddenly be in the presence of someone whom you don't want to think badly of you. But the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Don't you realize that he's there always within? And to remember that, doesn't it put a brake and a check upon a hasty spirit and make us think before we speak and choose our words and be calm in our reaction? Because Jesus hears me, and because he'll know what I've said, he'll know how I've reacted, and it will displease him and grieve him. And you see, you're controlled, aren't you? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. See, the world knows nothing of this, does it? The world at its best, really, is composed of people who are by and large under the control of a very selfish spirit. And so if things suit them, they'll be very nice and cooperative and go out of their way. But if things don't suit them and they mind, well, then it's different, isn't it? You've perhaps stood next to somebody and maybe you've been talking to them and you've wanted to say a few things to them, but you can see that they're a bit sort of edgy and a bit impatient, and you begin to talk and they glance at the watch and that sort of thing. And it's a spirit, you see, no patience, willing to stay and listen and talk. You telephone for some help or something, and you get the reply on the other end of the line, it's a bit of a difficult time for me just at the moment now, but what is it then? Alright, you see, the spirit's not under control. And an unregenerate man has no control, really, over his spirit. And it's only the fear of being thought badly of by others, or fear of getting into trouble or something, that keeps people acting decently. But really, the poor unregenerate man is at the mercy of his spirit and controlled by it. But Christians have the Lord Jesus Christ with their spirit, and he controls it. And thus they behave differently. That's what will meet the need. Or maybe it is that we're genuinely frightened, genuinely afraid. Maybe about the future, maybe about some situation, maybe about the unknown way, all that kind of thing. Well, you see, chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes and he says, "For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear." It's not the will of God that your spirit be gripped with fear, so that you should be nervous and knotted up inside and frightened and timid, Timothy.
I know you like that naturally by disposition, but it's not the will of God for you to be at the mercy of that. Rather, power, love, and of a sound mind. But the wonderful thing is that to feel the presence of Christ is to know that you're not on your own, that you have one in you who is with you and closer to you than the best friend and the one who loves you most humanly. What lovely words they were to the disciples in Matthew 14, verse 27. There the disciples were in the little boat, in the storm, the waves and the gales buffeting the boat. It began to fill with water, and the Lord Jesus came to them walking on the water, and they saw him in the near distance, and in their frightened condition they thought he was a ghost and cried out for fear. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And you see, he came to them and it made all the difference. Their spirits calmed, they were comforted and strong. It's all right if he's here. Even a storm must give way to his word. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And isn't it lovely when you can hear him saying those words? Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's what he says to his own. He dwells within us, soothes us, calms us. And just as surely as what he did for these disciples in an outward way, he does it now from within for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Maybe it will be to help us in this regard, and that is that so often we, if we're Christians, we live in a corrupt and wicked world, and we're so often affected by what we see, aren't we, and what we hear about morally, criminally, and all the rest of it, and it stirs us and riles us and makes us feel angry. And it's what we read in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. At all the vexing of our spirit. When this latest thing is reported on the news that is so contrary to what God requires in his word, or when this latest thing is glamorized and legalized in the land which God condemns in his word, or when there's such crass, gross injustice and unfairness, and good people suffer, when standards are pulled down and evolution and all other things are cried up to try to get rid of the gospel and the fruits of it all and its vexation of spirit, but a felt Christ helps us to live with that, to pray and to seek to change things with the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Well, maybe it's like this. Sometimes the Lord reserves for his people a very special blessing. Romans 8, verse 16. His spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that direct assurance that comes to our spirit, that so impresses itself upon us that we feel. It's a feeling, an experience given by the Holy Spirit that tells us that we're loved by God our Father, that we're his children. And oh, the warmth, the blessedness reviving within us to have that rush of assurance sometimes. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to our spirit. It's like with a parent who sees a little boy who's playing on the floor, and the dad sees a little lad, say he's just 2 or 3 years old, he's playing on the carpet, And the lad's, the father's sitting in his chair, perhaps reading the newspaper, and he glances up and the little lad is playing happily there. And the father is loving the child from a distance, very, very much so. And the child may well be aware that daddy loves him. But then sometimes dad will look down and can't resist and can't hold out any longer. So he'll put his newspaper down and come and gather the little lad up into his arms and cuddle him and squeeze him and kiss him and say, "I do love you." And then that little boy knows, in a feeling, blissful way, that he's loved by his daddy and that he's his daddy's child. And you see, Christ by the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a, if I may put it not irreverently, a spiritual hug that is given to us in our souls, whereby at certain times we're made to feel the great love wherewith he loves us and the reality of our adoption and our sonship. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And if he does that, he could give us no greater blessing this side of heaven. Sometimes it does happen, doesn't it? Just sometimes. Not too many times. Guilty? Lord, is there something? Tell me what it is. Put thy finger on it. Convict me of it. Bring me to repentance over it, that this thing might be rid of from my life. That I might, knowing these things, be happy as I do them. Isn't that the great thing? That's discipleship indeed, isn't it? What a wonderful promise. May the Lord then help us prove it and to experience it and to glorify his name. Let us sing together hymn.